Yes, and so we're recognizing more thoroughly what the love of God is, how it looks, how it behaves. And I know that as we've been going through and digging into this pretty deeply, I'm recognizing in my own life, I'm even starting to say it out loud, I know this isn't love, but, right, you start recognizing when you are expressing the love of God and when you're not. And so, of course, we know there's lots of different types of love. We have one word in the English language, and so I think we kind of failed ourselves there. But there's different expressions of love. The love that I have for my son is different from the love that I have for my wife. The love I have for my wife is different than my coworkers. And I can actually say that now. I actually have coworkers. Woo. Yeah. If I started loving my coworkers the way I loved my wife, I got up behind my coworker and just started nibbling on his ear, I would not be employed for very long, okay? However, there is a type of love that, I know, the kids anymore, they're like, Dad, just stop. Just, that's gross. You. There is a type of love that applies to every relationship, a kind of love that can only be expressed through relationship, and that is the love, the agape in the Greek, love that God has for us, and the agape kind of love that God said, if you do this, if you love others in this way, forget about reading the Old Testament Torah law. You've got it all. You've got it covered. You fulfill the law by loving. And so that's what we're diving into. And Paul, understanding how important this was, especially Paul taught this in the context of spiritual gifts. Because in Pentecostal churches, all right, we love the gifts of the Spirit. We love the move of God. We love it when God just heals and restores and delivers. We are not uncomfortable with the demonic realm happening. We just want to see it exposed and gone, right? We're comfortable with all those things, and we love seeing it. But sometimes we mistake, right, somebody who walks and moves in a gift of the Spirit, because a gift is a gift, right? It really doesn't say anything about you. It says everything about the gift giver, how awesome and generous he is, right? Sometimes we miss that. We think that because someone's highly gifted in an area, that somehow they're so mature, and somehow they arrive someplace, and somehow they're very special to God. That's not the case, necessarily. So Paul teaches all about the gifts of the Spirit. He wants us all to have them. He wants us all to move in them. He wants us to eagerly seek other gifts as well. But he stops, and he's like, but I don't want you to miss this, because if you have a gift of the Spirit and you're not using it with love, then you're missing it. You're missing out on why that gift exists. And so he goes through, and I'm just going to read through them. You're going to hear them a few more times. I'm wrapping it up. So if you guys are tired of hearing about love, that's all right. It's coming to an end here soon. And then for the rest of your life, you're going to be hearing and experiencing and moving in the love of God. But you guys remember the reason why we're doing this, right? The new core values for our church starting this year. What's the first core value? Love. Yep, love. That's why we're beating this to death. That's all right. So, 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. And I keep forgetting to bring the drum kit out. It would just be so cool to just beat on some cymbals again, right? It's not a good sound, is it? Anybody have kids who started learning how to play the drums? Yeah, if you get up in church and you're always speaking in tongues and you don't really love people, that's exactly how it feels to everybody who's listening to you. Just a clanging cymbal, like, okay, just stop, whatever, you know? Because yeah, they probably offended you when you're on the way in already. So if I do all this and I do not have love, that's what I am. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have faith that can move mountains but I do not have love, I'm nothing. If I give all that I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. And it keeps no record of wrongs. Look how far we've come already. Continuing on in verse 6. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. Last week we learned about how love is protective. It always protects. This week we're tripling up, so buckle in. Love always protects, always hopes, always perseveres. Is there ever a time when love does not trust? when love does not hope, when love does not persevere. No, it always does. Love always does. But right off the bat, there's sort of a disclaimer. I want to dive into this a little further so that we kind of understand it. Because some other translations state that love believes all things. I believe that's the King James says it believeth all things. You know, if, I don't know the King's English, so that's why I don't quote from it. You know, nothing personal. I don't know how to interpret the King's, you know, language, let alone going beyond that. It says that love never loses faith. Some other translations say that love never gives up, or that love endures all things. And we kind of touched on that last week a little bit. But my favorite is actually the way the Message translation. I will not often quote from this, but I just love the way that it says it. And this is the only time I've ever said this in my life. I personally believe, after looking at the original Greek, that this is actually the most accurate translation of what they were actually communicating. It translated, it says that love trusts God always, always looks for the best, never looks back, but keeps going to the end. Surprisingly enough, I actually believe that is the most accurate translation of these three terms. Well, I included the fourth, the protecting always. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? That God loves you with that? That God, that love trusts God always, but that God always looks for the best in you. That God never looks back, but he just keeps looking forward. He's always future-minded with you. He doesn't care how badly you blew it in the here and now. He's ready to forgive you, restore you, and move you forward. Don't you love that God loves you that way? It's amazing that God never looks back. Remember we talked about how he casts the sin as far as the east is from the west? And you go around the world, and you never reach a point where you stop traveling east, and all of a sudden you're traveling west. And there's a reason the Bible said it that way. Because if the Bible said that he casts your sins as far as the north is from the south, and this is before compasses and magnetic poles, but God created it so he knew this, there is a point when you travel north, and all of a sudden you start traveling south, isn't there? When you pass the magnetic north, isn't that crazy? So yeah, the word of God, just a lot of cool science stuff in there before they knew the science stuff. Anyways, okay, it's going to be one of those Sundays. All right, so to clarify this is the preface. The way in which these acts are phrased in some of the very popular translations of the Bible, one that even I read from all the time, it gives us a misunderstanding of what's actually being taught here. Because it isn't teaching that in order to love someone, that we need to believe everything. Love believes all things. Have you ever met someone gullible like that, where they'll believe anything? Right? You know, like Ed McMahon's coming to your house tomorrow, you know? Like, anybody ever meet anyone like that? They'll just believe anything. Yeah, it's fun to have fun with people like that. But the Bible, if you read it in some of these translations, that love believes all things, that's how you sort of interpret that. They're gullible. You just believe anything. You'll believe anything. That's not what's being taught by any means. Nor is it teaching that you should trust always. A lot of the popular translations say that you should just always trust. Now, a lot of you know that, you know. Should you always trust everybody? No, should you always trust everything? No. I won't go into details of what I was going to use as a lesson for that. All right, so when your translation reads these things, it's easy to misunderstand that. For example, let's see, Megan, can I have you come forward? Come on. Some positive peer pressure here. Come here, Meg. Come here. We're teaching about trusting. We're teaching about trusting God. I need you to help me teach about trusting God. Do you not trust God? Come on, then. Come on. You're going to let me down. All right. Anyways, what I was going to have Megan do... See how our household operates? I love that she's strong-willed because there's a lot of scenarios where it's good, and there's some scenarios where it's not so good. So anyways, I was going to do the trust fall with her, right? She puts her arms out, and I just fall back. Is that a good idea? So you guys are saying Megan's not trustworthy? You guys are telling the pastor that his daughter is not a trustworthy lady. Is that it? No. She's not ready for that kind of trust, right? She's not physically mature and strong enough to be able to handle that level of trust. My 200-pound body versus her 90-pound little twigs of arms, you know? This little girl broke two fingers last season just catching a softball. I mean, you know, I wouldn't put 200 pounds into her arms. Yeah, exactly. That's not saying she's not trustworthy. It's just in this specific scenario, she can't be trusted. Doesn't that sound so evil and wicked to say that? I just can't trust you. But I'm pretty sure that if I had physically done that, somebody probably would have stepped in. Mark, he was getting his camera ready, you know, to record it. But so when you think about it in terms like that, you understand that it's not that you always trust. It's not that you always trust. It's not that you always believe. To do these things isn't love. Personally, I would call it foolishness, if I'm being kind from the pulpit. If I'm in your house talking to you about it, I'd be like, man, that's just stupid. Why did you do that? Why did you trust them in that situation, you know? Because when you do that, what happens? If I were to do that, probably myself and Megan would get hurt, right? And it's not that she wasn't trustworthy. It's just that I put something in her arms that she was not prepared for yet. So do you sort of understand this from a practical aspect? Now, it feels unloving when you say that, though, isn't it? I just can't trust you. It's hard. It's a hard teaching. It's a hard reality. So, that's why I believe that really the Message version of the Bible actually got this translation far more accurate, because that's literally what the Bible teaches. When you look at the original Greek, it's literally what's being taught, not what most popular translations of the Bible say. It's not to trust always. It's just to, and I'm going to go into it here. Because if we were to truly, here, think about this as an example also. So that's trusting. What about believing all things? If we were to believe all things, then why is it recorded in the Word of God, Paul telling Timothy, watch your life and watch your doctrine closely? Why does over and over and over and over again the Word of God teach us to watch ourselves so that we're not deceived? To test prophecy, to see if it's accurate, to always be testing and trying things if we're just to believe all things. Why do we even have the Word of God? Why did God not allow Paul's letters to just get destroyed back in the day? Why is it that thousands of years later, I still have a copy, sorry, I don't have a paper Bible up here, why is it that I still have a copy of those letters that Paul wrote to the church? If I'm just supposed to believe all things, why do I need God's truth to test all things? So obviously, I mean, you see, it doesn't take very much logic to understand that that's not what the Bible is teaching. The Bible obviously is not teaching us to just believe all things. Rather, what the Word of God is teaching us is this. We do not believe all things. We believe God in all things. That's what love does. Love believes God in all things. Love trusts God in all things. And that's why I believe that this translation is the most accurate. Because it trusts God always. It always looks for the best. It never looks back, keeps going to the end. We're going to get to that with perseverance. So we believe God no matter what, no matter what's going on. We're being taught to trust and to hope and to persevere no matter the circumstances, whatever we face in our life. And if you read the Word of God from cover to cover, it will show you historic events of men and women who lived this life. They trusted God always. They believed in God always. They persevered through some pretty tough times, and they were blessed in the end. It always worked together for good. And so that's what we're being taught here about the love of God with these three phrases. It means that we trust in Him. It teaches that our hope remains anchored in His promises. And it means that we persevere until those promises come to pass. They become our reality. The Apostle Paul reminds us of such a real-life example. He goes back in the New Testament, quotes from the Old Testament, and we find this here in Romans chapter 4, verse 18. And I'm just going to read a few verses of this for context. And it teaches us that against all hope, so in other words, he had no reason to hope for this. Abraham, in hope, believed. I kind of picture him literally getting into something. There's no reason for it out there in the world. But remember, we talked about the covering. Abraham chose to get under the covering of God. He got into hope. It literally teaches that. He got into hope. He like climbed inside of it. It was his covering, his protection. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. And so he became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, because sometimes we miss this in Pentecostal circles, and I go back and forth on this, so bear with me through this teaching. Without weakening his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. And also that Sarah's womb was also dead, because at this time she was in her 90s as well. Okay, so to admit the facts and to speak the facts is not a lack of faith. In fact, in order to exercise faith, you have to speak the facts, but that's not where it stops. This is where faith comes into play. Anybody can admit the facts. Anybody can get that call from the doctor's office and admit the facts and accept the facts that this is what it is, you know. Faith goes beyond that. And that's where the realm of miracles are entered into. That's where receiving the promises of God is entered into as we continue on here. It says in verse 20, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God. That's where faith is exercised. Yes, this is the facts, but it's not the truth about me. Yes, this is my reality, but it's not my end. Because somebody else is writing my story. Somebody else has the say about where my life is going to end, and I'm going to stand on his word. I'm going to stand on his truth. My hope is going to be on what he has to say about me, not what my circumstances are saying. So he did not waver through unbelief in regards to, what did he look to? The promise of God. The promise of God. I'm sorry, I'm just trying to find my place. but rather, he was strengthened in his faith and he gave glory to God. That's a person of faith. When the circumstances stand against what God's word says, when the facts are in opposition to God's word, that's when faith can be strengthened, not weakened. That's when faith can be strengthened and forged and enforced. He admitted that his body was as good as dead. Sarah's womb kicked the bucket a long time ago. Yet he didn't waver through unbelief. His faith was actually strengthened, and he gave glory to God because of that. And in verse 1 it says, because he was fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. I think about the end of Hebrews chapter 11 when it said that such persecution had come that people were literally getting sawed in half. And when their captors offered to release them, these men and women of faith refused to be released because they knew their resurrection was going to be that much better. Can you imagine having that much faith in God? That you're getting sawed in half and they're like, okay, that's enough. Like, they're grossed out, they can't handle it anymore. And you're like, no, all the way through, come on! Because they believed their resurrection is going to be, they believed that God was going to be glorified that much greater, when in the end, those people who are sawed in half are whole and complete. And, you know, they're like, ooh, see ya, as you're on your way into glory, and they're on their way to the pit, right? That kind of faith. That my circumstances, they're temporary. And I've got something eternal waiting me that far outweighs any glory in this world. That's faith. That is faith. And that's what we're being taught about with the love of God. The love of God has this kind of trust, has this kind of hope that enables us to persevere through anything. Because we know who holds our future. We know everything we're going through now is temporary. And I'm not just talking about when you get to heaven. I'm talking about, on Wednesday night, I shared a scripture from the Psalms that David wrote that he believed he would see the goodness of God on the earth. In fact, he said, in the land of the living. On this earth, we can see that breakthrough. On this earth, we can see that miracle. That's who our God is. He is the miracle worker. So love, it doesn't believe all things, it believes God in all things. And we desperately need, as Marie, you know, shared with us about the growth groups coming up, we need that. The reason our church is offering that, and the reason that we will spur you on to attend one, is because we need to live our lives together. Not just hearing the word of God on a Sunday morning, we need to encourage one another at a personal level. We need a relationship with each other so that when you're facing these circumstances and you need hope and you need spurred on to believe God in all things, your brother or sister in Christ is right there to do that for you. Because I'm standing here as your pastor letting you know, there are times when I know the promise of God and I'm having a hard time seeing it. And I'm having a hard time believing it. And I need my brothers and sisters in Christ. My elder board has been that for me many times. To speak God's truth. To say, you know what? I love you, Pastor, but this is what God's word has to say. And together, we can stand on it. Together, we can build each other up and encourage us. We desperately need that. You can't do it on your own. I mean, think about one of the greatest men of faith that ever lived. Moses himself. There was a time when Moses had to take a seat and have Aaron and Hur hold his arms up so that they could win the battle. So don't be ashamed. If you're in that place in your life and you're just tired and weary and you've had enough and you're having a hard time believing God, don't be ashamed about that. Call up a brother or sister in Christ and be like, I need you to pray for me. Hey, can we meet up? Can we go grab some coffee at RMP Coffee coming down here? Because we believe that's what that place is going to be, that place where you can go and do that. Can we meet up for lunch? Can you just pray for me right here, right now? We need each other desperately for those things. We need each other's faith to lift each other up. So, this morning's title, Love is Trusting, because it all starts here. It all starts here, trusting. I wanted to separate these into three different messages, but I just couldn't. You just can't have one without the other. You know, you can push a bolt through that hole, but unless you got a nut on the other side, and I'm not talking about your own finger, you know, it's not going to hold anything, is it? Sometimes even with a nut, what does it need? It needs a washer to be able to hold that thing together and to keep it secure, right? So that when you're driving down the road, that thing doesn't rattle apart and fall out on you, right? We need that. Sometimes you need more than one person. Sometimes you need three people, right? Doesn't Ecclesiastes teach that? That a cord of three strands cannot be broken? Sometimes we need that in our lives. But it all starts with this, trust, trusting. Because in order to persevere, because that's the end result, right? You persevere in these three scriptures. In order to persevere, I need to have hope. If I have hope, I'm going to be able to persevere. I'm going to be able to see the light at the end of the tunnel, that cliche, you know. I'm going to be able to keep pushing forward, believing that there's something there I'm moving into. This is not my destruction. This is just a bridge, you know, going into my ultimate destiny. To persevere, I need hope. And to have hope, I need to trust. I need to trust, first and foremost, God, that's where he's leading me, that is truly what he has for me. Sometimes we can quote the word of God, but we have a hard time believing the word of God. I'm reminded of that man who came to Jesus, and I think it was his son who had epilepsy, and he was like throwing himself in the fire, and just, it was awful. And he's, you know, Jesus, and he's, how did he, I'm sorry, I'm just quoting from memory. So he came to Jesus, and he said, Jesus, if you can you please heal my child? And Jesus is like, if I can? And then, you know, anything's possible to those who believe. And so the father's like, I do believe. Just help me in my unbelief. I believe, but help me in my unbelief. Jesus didn't turn him away saying, well, you don't have enough faith for this healing. Jesus healed him, which gave him the faith that he needed. Don't you love that? That Jesus goes ahead of you and he also follows behind. That he is both because he's omnipresent. He's everywhere. So it's okay. If you're wavering, but you have to start there, because once you trust God, then you can have hope. Once you have hope, then you can persevere through anything. And so it all starts with love being trusting. And unfortunately, in today's sort of throwaway culture, this is something that is lacking. You will not get encouraged to do this very often. When our phone breaks, what do? Junk, throw it away. You know, back when I was still doing that on the side, people were like, seriously, you could have replaced the screen for that? I paid $800 for a new iPhone, and you could have replaced it for like $40. what? Right? But in our throwaway mindset, that's just what you do. Something breaks, you throw it out, you get something new. When your car lets you down a few times, you're like, oh, this piece of junk, I'm trading it in. That's it. It's done, right? You know, when things get rough in our relationships with people, let's be honest, don't we do the same thing sometimes? Trade her in. She's getting old and wore down. She doesn't work like she used to. Okay, let's find a new young one, right? We all know people that have done that, though, right? Not yet. Yeah, we're getting close to 40, you know. Things are starting to wear down. But anyways. But the reality is, we were not created to live this way. Think about it. What happens when you live with that attitude and mindset? First of all, how many people are broke because they live that way? Right? Because they go out and they buy everything on credit because, well, it's busted and I need it now. You know, you go hurry up and rush into that car loan because you need it now and you're not patient to shop around or whatever. You're broke, you're hurt, you're wounded, you're scarred. You know, think about relationships. Man, when you come together in a relationship, especially the marriage relationship is much different than any other. Because in our marriage, two are becoming one. And you cannot break one apart evenly. Things hurt. But in any relationship, many of us have had friendships that have fallen apart. You're scarred because of that. We are not intended to live that way. We will become very damaged in life as a result. So when we reach our end in dealing with somebody, when we're ready to do that, just toss them aside and start with some new friendship or relationship, whatever the case might be, I want you to think about this. And I'm not saying that you should never do that. There are some relationships that do need to come to an end in your life. They're not healthy, they've become unbalanced, you're unequally yoked, all that stuff. I'm not saying that this is always the case. There are times when they need to come to an end. But before you just make that decision, I want you to consider your relationship with Christ. Consider your relationship with God. Because he puts up with quite a bit from us, doesn't he? Puts up with a lot of stuff that most of us wouldn't put up with anybody else. Think about that. God deals with me in such a way that I wouldn't even deal with myself. Sometimes we have a hard time even forgiving ourselves. Think about that. Yeah, God's ready to forgive you. He's ready to release you from all those things. God always hopes, always trusts, always perseveres. He doesn't give up on us. Because you see, there's a difference between ending a relationship because it's unhealthy and because there's a difference between choosing intentionally to sever a relationship because of that unhealthiness versus just giving up on somebody and you're sick and tired of somebody and you're just ready for something new. Huge difference between the two. One is being done in wisdom and hopefully very carefully and well thought out and well prayed about and getting advice from other people of, hey, should I do this? The other one is, I'm not dealing with this again. Just hang up the phone. I'm done with it. Don't you miss that? When I was growing up, we still had one of those old ringer phones in the basement. And when I was dating this young lady here, and we would get into an argument, and I was done with her, I could just slam that thing. And it was still ding afterwards, you know? There's just something fulfilling about that. There's nothing too fulfilling like, you know, I'm done with you. Boop. It's just not the same. And I'm not going to mention any names, but we have some family members that threw their phone because they're not that person, and yeah, they live to regret it, you know. That hurts you more than it hurts them hanging up, right? Especially if you throw your phone, and you forgot to hang up first, and your screen is broken, and they're still hearing you, and you can't hang up. It's just the worst, right? So, I know. So, give careful thought to this. What is being taught according to the Word of God and what I'm sharing this morning, it's you don't just give up on somebody because they're inconveniencing you and you're just tired of dealing with them. Because if God treated us that way, we would have been done a long time ago. Don't give up on somebody just because they're wearing thin on you. If you have that in your relationship, going back to what I said earlier, find a brother or sister in Christ and be like, hey, I need some advice or I need you to pray for me. Have them lift up your arms because you've grown weary with them to work through this. After all, that's how the lost get saved, right? Because we build a relationship with somebody who may not deserve your relationship, but they come to know Christ through you. They see Jesus in you. And so God never gives up on us. His love causes him to be the beginning of your relationship, the author of it, the perfecter of it. Like, he does it all. He also promises to be the finisher and the completer of our faith. And Jesus has to tolerate a lot of things from us working through that process. Every day we put him through some pretty hard times, yet he never gives up on us. He always trusts, he always hopes, he always perseveres. And he always will, because he never changes. And so I just want to encourage you, yes, end unhealthy relationships, but if that's not the case, put on your big girl panties and deal with it. Tolerate people that are hard to love. Tolerate people that are hard to deal with. Because you, by doing that, are being Jesus to them. And you're leading them to him. You're showing them how God deals with relationships. Because it's not the way the world does, is it? I'm telling you, when you stick with somebody, and a lot of you I'm looking, I can think of relationships that you've dealt with, marriages that you've dealt with. You put up with a lot of stuff for a lot of years. That's Jesus to that person. They saw him in the flesh because of the way you loved that person. So anyways, yes, love is trusting. It all comes back to trust. Not trusting that person, trusting God. Trusting that he is your anchor that's going to keep you from tearing that person's face off. Trusting that he is the one that will hold you and strengthen you and encourage you and give you everything you need to be able to be like him to other people. It comes down to trust, trusting God. Love does not trust in all things, but it trusts God in all things. Don't trust everybody. Don't trust everything that you're told. Don't even trust everything I say. Go back to God's word and put it to the test. And tell me, because I miss it sometimes. I need corrected sometimes. But trust God in all things. And I love Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah, I already have it up here. Yeah, Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 8, says this. Because here's the deal. You were created in the image of God, right? I'm sorry, I thought I taught you guys better than that. We're all created in the image of God, right? Is that only Christians or is that everybody? Everybody. Yeah, let's get a little interactive here. You were created to always trust. You were created to always trust. It was part of being created in the image of God. So what I'm teaching this morning is not really a matter of whether or not you're trusting. It's a matter of where you're placing the trust. Think about that for an example. Even with a relationship with somebody, if I say I don't trust you, it's not really that I'm not trusting her. It's that I'm trusting my judgment more. There's still a trust being placed. It's either trusting in yourself or trusting in them, or trusting in God. But you cannot turn off, like with a breaker or a switch, you cannot turn off trust. You're always going to be trusting. It's just a matter of what you're trusting in. So Jeremiah 17 gives us this black and white example. And you probably quoted from it a bunch of times. Read the whole chapter for context, but I'm starting at verse 5. And it says, this is what God says. Cursed is the person who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. Now, as I taught last week, with love being a covering, is it really that God is cursing him? I don't believe so. I think it's just you're going to be cursed if you're not under that protective covering. If you choose to trust in man and in mere flesh, flesh is weak. It's going to lead you to a curse. It's not going to lead to a blessing. So cursed is the one who does that. It says in verse 6, here's how God kind of describes it to Jeremiah. God says, that person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert and in a salt land where no one lives. So sort of a picture that, like, my throat's sore, I do it, that the bush rolling through the desert. That's what you're like. Parched, wasteland, just rolling around to and fro. But in verse 7, God says this to Jeremiah, but, and remember, buts are big in the Bible, right? But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. See, you're always trusting. It's, are you trusting in man? Or are you trusting in the Lord? According to God, spoken through Jeremiah, you only have one of two choices. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It doesn't fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought. It never fails to bear fruit. Look at that picture. In both scenarios, drought came. In both scenarios, hardship came. Even as the Bible teaches, it rains on the righteous as well as the unrighteous, right? Hard times will come your way. Jesus said this promise. In this world, you will have, trouble, tribulations. I see who's NIV and who's King James. In this world, you're going to have it. Here's the difference. You going to trust in man? You going to trust in God? Which one are you trusting in? Because one doesn't even see prosperity when it does come. The other one never ceases to prosper. Their leaves are always green. They always bear fruit. What do we trust? Because a life lived in receiving and giving God's love, it is a life of prosperity. And that's a scary word in the church world because of all the misteaching and stuff and the misuse of this. Becky was showing me the other day that there's this Pinterest account that shows these pastors that have $3,000 tennis shoes. I don't even know what they're called, but you know, this word has been so misused in the church. So when I say prosperity, understand what I'm teaching. I'm not saying you're going to be a billionaire flying around in your own private jet. That's not prosperity according to God's word and God's kingdom. What prospers first? Your soul inside. And I'm telling you, even by the definition of this world, they may say prosperity is a bunch of money and a bunch of things, but that's not truly being prosperous. We know what prosperity truly is. When I say that your life will be prosperous, it doesn't mean you're going to have a lot of things. You could have absolutely nothing and be the most prosperous person on the face of this planet. Because according to the kingdom of God, what is prosperous? A prosperous life is a life that has love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control, right? Fruits of the Spirit. And I'm telling you, people could be billionaires with the whole fleet of private jets and lack all those things and be that dry, parched person out in the middle of the desert because they're trusting in their own resources and they can personally testify to that. I can't speak on that behalf. I've never been that person. But, you know, but prosperity in the kingdom of God is having those things. Because if you have those things, it doesn't matter what worldly things you have or don't have. You're prosperous. You're secure. Your life will be one that never ceases to bear good fruits. You know, we live that, Sharon quoted last week from Psalm 91, that's the life that you will live. You know, you may see everything crumbling around you. You may see 1,000 fall at your side, 10,000, but you just watch. It doesn't touch you. That drought's going to come your way, but you're not going to feel the drought because your roots go deep. Your roots go deep into to wellsprings of water that never run dry, right? You guys love that song? You know, we're digging up deep, deep wells. Yeah, because within you is a wellspring of life. Within you is what? The Holy Spirit. It's a river, it's a spring of life. And if you've got the source of water inside of you, you never run dry. You may feel drought. You may go through seasons where you're not feeling like you're hearing God's voice, but you can believe the word of God that says that they're springing forth from you still. You know, I'll never forget, you know, sometimes even at my end and in my darkest hours of life, other people have shared with me about how I gave them hope. And I'm like, what? I was whining and complaining to you. I was doing what the Word of God teaches me not to do. But no, it was actually giving them hope. Because what do we end on as Christians? Yeah, life sucks right now. Yeah, I'm broke. I don't know how I'm going to pay this bill. But I know God's going to make a way. I know He's my provider. I know even when I acted in foolishness, He will forgive me. And He will what? Redeem. He will redeem the situation. And then when people see not only that you have that hope and you have that trust and that you're able to persevere, they see God actually do it. Wow. You see, If God does the miracle, but you never share the valley that was in between, nobody cares about your miracle. But when unbelievers out there, whoever doesn't have Jesus, when they hear your valley, when you're in it, and then they see the miracle, they're going to rejoice just as you're rejoicing. They're going to see the goodness of God. Don't be afraid to share your testimony. Your testimony does not start here after the miracle. Your testimony starts in the valley while you're still in it. That's where your testimony is being forged and written. And then when they see the miracle, they see, you ain't telling no lies. Because we can make up miracles, can't we? You know, like, oh, I couldn't pay this bill, and then this check showed up in the mail. You've heard those testimonies before. You can say it afterwards, but when they see it happening, believe it. And they'll put their trust in God too, right? Sorry, side messages. I like evangelism, so you're going to hear that a lot. Okay, so all these things, prospering happens because of the T word. You trust in God. You prosper just because you're trusting in the Lord. You fail to prosper just because you're trusting in man. Prosperity happens when we trust in the Lord. Okay, as we're closing here, the promises of God. I kind of want to reveal that there is a dark side to every promise of God. The promise of God is what helps us to trust and hope and persevere. But as sort of Jan reminded me on Wednesday evening of this, because every promise of God has a dark side. God is our healer. That's a promise. By his stripes, we are healed, right? It's a promise. Isaiah 53, you can stand on it. It's the word of God, clearly taught, clearly revealed. We saw him heal. Did anybody ever go to Jesus and get turned away? Did he ever say, this is just my Father's will for you, stay sick for another year and then you'll get healed? Did he ever say any of that? Never. He healed every sickness, every disease, every time. It's just what the word of God shows us. But if God is your healer, what does that mean you are? I know, we've got our people of faith. I'm healed. You're afraid to say it. What did Abraham and Sarah say? We're as good as dead, but God. If God is your healer, I'm sick, but he's my healer. So every promise kind of comes with the dark side. Because God promises to heal you, it means you're going to maybe experience sickness. Not for certain, but you may. God is your healer. And how can you ever know God is your healer unless you experience sickness of some kind and he heals you? He's your healer. Consider that let's see, God is our deliverer, right? That means you may get ensnared and caught up in sin. That may mean that even the enemy, you know, gains a foothold in your life. That's okay, because God is your deliverer. He's going to deliver you from those things. God is our strength. What does that mean? You're going to be weak. You're going to experience seasons of weakness where you rely on God to be your, where you trust and you hope and you persevere because he is your strength, even though I am weak. God is our defender. That means there's an accuser out there accusing you of things, reminding God even. Can you believe the boldness of the enemy? Read Job. Going into the presence of God, that breaks a lot of our theology, believing that darkness can't exist in light, you know. Satan himself going before God in his throne in the kingdom of heaven and accusing people. In fact, the word of God says that he accuses us day and night. Like, he never takes a rest accusing us before the Father. But who do we have at the right side? Jesus, our defender. Yes, he's our defender. He's our provider. That means you may experience lack. And we go on and on and on. I'm not going to go through all of them all. All of us love miracles. All of us love experiencing the miraculous God that we serve. But none of us ever want to be in a scenario where we need one. And I'm not here to prophesy curses upon your life. I'm here to let you know that you may experience these things. You may get sick, you may grow weak, you may get bound in some area. But the good news is, that's not your end. Because the love of God always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. There is healing, there is deliverance, there is freedom, there is everything that you need has been provided by Jesus at the cross. It's been provided for. We love God's promises, but none of us ever wants to be in a scenario where we need them. I'm here to remind you it's going to happen from time to time. It's going to happen to me, it's going to happen to you. What we need to do is to stand together, say what God says, what God promises, what God has done in the past, what God has done in the present. This prophesying is just speaking God's word forth to encourage, to build up, and to equip one another so that we stand together on God's promises until they come to pass. That's what love does. That's what God's love does to you, and that's what we have to do for others. Extend the love of God. Stand with them. Always trusting in what God has to say. Always hoping that it's going to happen, and standing with them. Sometimes that's where we drop the ball. We'll say, you know, God bless you, stay warm and stay well fed. Amen. And we send them out the door. Call them the next day. Follow up. Persevere with them. Hey, did God do anything yet? That's okay. Our God is faithful. You know, we're just going to trust in his timing. We're going to stand on it, and we're going to proclaim it, and we're going to believe it, and we're going to pray for it. And we're going to press in until we see God's promise become your reality. And that may not be a one-week process. That may be a year's process. Stand with them. Stand for them. Encourage them. And continually remind them, because we all need it, of God's promises and the fact that they will become your reality as long as we trust God in all things, as long as we hope for God in all things, and as long as we persevere through all things until they become our reality. That is love. That is love, because love is trusting. Love is just going to trust God. And this is a hard truth, but it's what the Bible teaches. Even when the enemy is coming at you as a believer, it's because God is permitting it. It's because God is permitting it. So let's just trust God, figure out why, get the armor that we need, get the weapons that we need, defeat the enemy in our life, and walk in freedom. Let's just trust God no matter what we're going through. None of us want to go through hard times, but they're going to happen. And again, looking to the example of Joseph, who experienced probably more hard times than most people on the face of the earth ever have. Believe in him. Believe in God. Trust God in all things. Believe God in all things. Hope in Jesus through all things. And when you've persevered, you'll receive the promise. Our God's faithful, right? He doesn't promise and take it back. He doesn't lie to us. If he has promised it to you, it's yours. But don't sit back and wait for it to happen. As Miriam shared this morning, don't kick back in the chair and be like, oh, there's an enemy in my house. Oh, what you looking for? Oh, no, my safe? It's on the other side of the room. Yeah. Don't just take it. You're a warrior in the kingdom of God. Rise up, be the child of light that Jesus says you are, and get rid of that enemy in your life, right? Trust God. Hope in him, persevere, and see the promise come to reality. Okay, so we're going to close in prayer. And if you need someone to stand with you, please, I know I don't say it every Sunday, this is always the case, come forward, and we're going to gather around you and pray with you and believe with you. That's what we're here to do. We are not miracle workers, but we believe that Jesus is. And we believe that Jesus, because of the Holy Spirit through us, will work a miracle. So let's just stand with him. So Jesus, we thank you for never giving up on us, for always trusting us, always hoping in us, persevering through so many things that we put you through, and yet you still stand with us and for us. Thank you, Jesus, for being that. Help me, Jesus, to be that to you first of all, to trust you always, to never waver in hope or unbelief in you, and to persevere through hardships, believing that you are going to work all things together for my good here in the land of the living. And lastly, Jesus, we need your help, not just to trust in you, but help us to love others the way that you have loved us. Help us, Jesus, when you call us to bear with people in love, to put up with hardships that we experience, hurt that we experience from other people. Help us to show them who you are. Help us to never give up on people and to trust them and to hope in them and to give them opportunities to rise up into the person you called them and created them to be. Help us, Jesus, to be like you to those around us. And we just thank you so much for always being with us, for never forsaking us, and for fully equipping us for this good work you've called us to. We love you, Jesus. Help us to love others in the same way. In your name, amen.